First off, I was just really meditating on the body of Christ this week as I was studying and preparing, and I was just overwhelmed by just the love and support from the body, in just in my life and my family's life, but in the lives of our community and those that we may not even know that we're reaching. And man, it's just so sweet because, man, I love my church, right? We should all say, I love my church, and we should, right? Not this building, right? This is this is nothing, but man, what God has assembled together in the body of Christ, and each member in particular, man, we should just love each other. And what's crazy is that we're all just different, unique individuals that God has assembled together for His purpose, and we need to remember that, and we need to remember that we're all in this together, and we're on the same team, hopefully. And if not, man, God is recruiting, right? God is always calling, just like Travis is preaching. I'm like, Travis is just going to preach my message this morning, and amen. So we can just go home, but that's okay. Last week, you can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and last week we looked at three things. We looked at preach, prepare, and produce. And we looked at what are we preaching? Because each of us have a voice, and each of us, though we say, I'm not a preacher, right? You are a preacher, and because you're preaching what you're speaking. And what you're speaking is impacting and influencing those around you. And sometimes what we're preaching is not so good, and it's really making an impact negatively on those that we're reaching. And we need to be sure that what we're preaching is, man, it's just... First and foremost, it's out of love, right? We're not going out on the streets. We're not going to our neighbor's houses, our co-workers, our fellow students. We're not going out and slapping them upside the head with our Bible and saying, listen up, I got something to say. But we're saying, man, I love you so much, and I want to share the love that Christ has for me, and He also has for you. And man, we deliver the word. We preach through love, and not to soften the message that God has, but because the gospel is offensive, and the gospel, you know, brings you to a point of repentance, realizing that, man, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do about it except for just keep on sinning. But I can place my faith and trust in Jesus because it's already been the price has been paid. All I do need to do is surrender, and man, that's what we need to be doing. So we prepare for the attacks, right? But not just for the attacks. We also prepare for the fruit, right? Oftentimes, we're Debbie Downer, and we're looking at the glass half empty. And oftentimes, I find myself like that. And I've really prayed that God would change that, because it's either half empty or it's half full, one or the other, right? How are you looking at it? How are you taking that? And so the fruit far outweighs the attacks. It does. But oftentimes, the attacks that happen in our life, man, they make us feel bad. They make us become negative. They make us climb in a hole. And then the fruit that's so low-hanging, that's ready for harvest, we can't see because we're hiding because of the attacks. And man, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, so many people are dealing with the worldly stuff that's going on, even inside the church there in Ephesus, of people preaching false doctrine and coming in and trying to disrupt what God was doing. And it would have been easy for Timothy to say, you know what, this is not for me. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to sign up for this. I didn't know what was coming when I said, okay, God, I will do whatever you call me to do. But he didn't. And he had an amazing discipler, right? He had an amazing man investing in him, even up until his death, to just encourage him through letter, right? Paul would have loved to have been there. Timothy would have really loved for him to be there. It's just like Joe... Hendricksman that Travis was talking about. We support him. He's in Oaxaca, Mexico, right? It would be easier for us to support him if we were there, right? There's plenty of work to do there, physically and spiritually. But you know what? We pray because we're here. We're not in Mexico. We probably all would rather be in Mexico, right? But I'm going to tell you, in Oaxaca, it is crazy hot. I've been there. But it's easier for us to be there, but it's harder for us to pray and financially support that family and the work that's going on in there, because we're not physically seeing him, right? Some of you have met him. They've been to our church, and he's preached, and man, they're sweet people. So just remember that. And then the product comes from the preaching, in the preparation. The product comes. So keep sowing the seeds and allowing God to do it and to grow you and to grow those that we're investing in. And just be a vessel that allows the Word of God to flow through us. It's like, I'm not a plumber, but I've had to do some plumbing, you know, and some pipes get clogged up, right? We had a dishwasher that we just moved into this house. The dishwasher wouldn't drain. And I'm like, well, this has got to be simple, right? It's got to be simple. We can YouTube it. Well, it got to the point where I'm like, this is not simple. And we had to call someone. And you know what it was? I thought I had checked all the lines and everything. The tube going from the dishwasher to the sink to the garbage disposal was completely plugged up. It wasn't a cleaned vessel, so the muck couldn't go through it. What needed to happen, and sometimes that happens in our lives. You know, we get plugged up, and then we just sit there and we can't do what we were created to do. Well, sometimes we need to call the plumber, right? We always need to call the plumber and say, God, man, clean it out, get it out of there. I want to be used. I want to be a clean vessel. So, and it's our choice. That it all boils down to the preach, prepare, and produce boils down to it's our choice to obey or not. It's our choice. The first choice, will you go? I was thinking about this week. Oftentimes we just won't go. And I'm not talking about like going on a foreign missions trip or anything like that, but if you won't go, if you won't do the go part, you likely won't do the sow part. Because how are you going to sow if you won't go, right? Well, you know, I'm investing in my family. Well, that's great. That's amazing. You need to be doing that. But the Bible tells us to put the boots on the ground and go, then sow. So maybe some of us need to just get going. So today we're gonna see three things that Paul's life accomplished as we move forward towards the end of this book. We're going to see three things that his life accomplished. You know, Paul was an amazing man once he met Jesus. And before he met Jesus, he thought he was an amazing man. Just like we all thought, man, I'm an amazing person. And then we met Jesus and we're like, man, I am not an amazing person, right? I realize that I'm a sinner and I need God's grace in my life. But here's the thing, though. Paul was still a man. Sometimes people elevate Paul to this thing, right? To this idol. But he was just a man. He was just a very obedient man to the Lord. And he trusted God to just lead and direct every single step in his life. And he still dealt with things like you and I. But here's the thing. He had confidence in his calling. And just as Travis was talking about calling this morning, each and every one of us are called. I'm probably going to get ahead of myself here today, but each and every one of us are called. And what that calling looks like can be in so many different forms, right? Some of us are called to be pastors. Some of us are called to be teachers. Some of us are called to be whatever. But here's the thing. We're all called. We're all called to get this message out. Every single person. You don't have to have some special calling or plaque on the wall that says, you are now an ordained evangelist. No, you are an evangelist the moment you meet Jesus Christ. We need to be getting that message out. So today, the title of my message today is Live Like Every Second Counts, because it does, simply. Every second of every single day counts. And I've talked about this before. If we were to do a timeline, this would be a really detailed timeline, but if you were to detail every second of your day, most, you know, a big portion of that's going to be sleeping, which you need sleep. And some of us have a bigger section, right? Teenagers have a bigger section of sleeping than some adults do. But if you were to detail that out in a timeline of what your seconds looked like, how much of that is pointing to Christ? How much of that involves Christ? How much of that are you thinking about Christ? From the moment that Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he lived his life like it was his last second. Like it was his last second. You can read through Paul's life, right? Read through the story in Acts and then read all the letters that he wrote in the pastoral epistles here, in the church epistles, and look. And you don't see him saying, I need a break. Listen, Jack, your calling is overwhelming me, God, and I just need a time out. Paul was after it all the time. He was and you know, obviously Paul had to sleep, and yes, he had to take rest, but it doesn't ever say that he said, I need a time out. God, give me, you know what, give me, I need a year off. I need some time off. No, he was living like, I don't know if I get the next second. He traveled all over the place. He planted churches. He made disciples. He invested in more than we could ever count. And his list of achievements wouldn't fit on a plaque that you could fit on any kind of wall. But that's not why he did it. He was never looking for self-promotion. He was never looking to be lifted up. He was just wanted to get the gospel to the lost world before it was too late. That was his sole purpose. And today we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. So if you're there, let's read that together. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Father God, I pray that's us. Right there in the midst of this story, in the midst of this letter to young Timothy. The God that we could identify in these three verses. And God, that we would look at this and use it as a roadmap for our life. We don't know how many seconds we have left, God, so I pray that we would really be diligent to live every second like it's our last. And God, that we wouldn't allow opportunities to slip by, and we wouldn't allow souls to be slipped into hell because we didn't get in the way. And God, I pray today, God, you're glorified, you speak through me. God, that this message that you've given us, God, would change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I have 3 points today. Sometimes I'm a 3 point in a poem preacher, sometimes I'm not. Today we're 3 points again. Point number one, right out of verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure's hand," is point number one is to be a living sacrifice. One thing that we see a lot of right here in these three verses is a lot of I and a lot of me. Right? A lot of I and a lot of me. And some may say, man, Paul was self-promoting himself. Look at him lifting himself up. Look what he had done with his life, but that's not the case. Paul was confident, okay? That's the thing. Paul was confident in what God had done through him. Paul realized that without Christ, he could do nothing. But with him, with Christ, all things were possible, right? He tells us that in the book of Philippians. But he was very confident, so he could say this, not as to puff himself up, but to say, look how mighty my God is, and look what my God did through me in this time span of my lifetime. He says right here, "For I am now ready." Not that he controlled when his life would end, but he was ready to be with Jesus. And if you turn with me, we're gonna turn today. We're gonna look at verses today. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Paul was, man, he was torn. He was, man, I love this. He says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two." Like, what does that mean? Well, let's read this together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For me to live in Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart to be with Christ," which is far better, right? He knew that, man, if he would pass on from this life into eternity with Christ, it would be so much better. And we all say that. I cannot wait till I meet Jesus. But do we have this heart attitude? "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith." Paul's like, man, it would easy button, right? That's what we all want to do, is easy button. I'm with Jesus. There's no more pain. There's no more persecution. There's no more people chasing after my tail. There's none of this going on. And man, it would be far better. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. How often do we say that? I say it all the time. I can't wait to be with Jesus. Not very often did I say, but I know that I'm supposed to be here. There's souls at stake. Paul was so in tune. And I think that, man, we need to repent and have this heart attitude. Paul was torn, but he was, man, he was in tune with the Lord and his will for his life. And this was a real humble thing for Paul to state. It may not have seemed like it, like, oh, Paul's something special. No, God was using Paul to reach the Gentiles. Paul was being used to reach a people group. And he understood that he needed to continue to make disciples so that the word can continue to go farther and deeper. And I just listened to a missionary that was online this week at a conference. He's a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And you're like, where is that? Look at it. And he's deep, deep in there. And you know what they're doing? They're taking the word of God to a language that doesn't even have an alphabet. They're creating an alphabet. They're creating a language with the help, obviously, of the natives, because they need to make sure that they understand it. And man, he's being used, this redneck from the Midwest is being used in the middle of Papua New Guinea to get the word of God to people that have never, ever heard it. He sold out. Paul was living out what he had told them by esteeming others better than himself. And like I said, it would be much easier for Paul to just throw in the towel, and he knew where he was going, but he also knew that there were souls at stake, and he wanted to use every second he had to proclaim the truth. And he was ready to be offered, likened unto a sacrifice. And he says something, if you're still there, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, it says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Paul was willing to lay down his life for the gospel to get forth to the people that needed to hear it. He was willing to lay down his life for the sake of others. If it took him losing his life for others to be drawn to the Lord, he would do this, and he would also lay down his life for the fellow believers so that they may live. He was willing to lay down his life for a friend, just like Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what? Jesus says that he's a friend of sinners. He was willing to go into the midst of those that people were not willing to associate with. And he was willing to take the truth to them. And that needs to be us. You know why he did that? Because that was why he was sent here. But so that his disciples, so that we can see, we need to be infiltrating the people groups that people aren't infiltrating. We need to be taking the word of God with love into their lives. That's going to be laying down your life. And I'm not just talking about physically, because we're going to have to, man, it's going to take some sacrifice on our part. Paul was a living sacrifice, and ours should be as well. A very familiar passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Some of you guys know it, but it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we've talked about this. You know what reasonable service means? The least you can do. The least you can do is present your body as a living sacrifice. The least you can do is use this time period, these seconds that God has given us, to glorify Him, to get His word out. The least we can do. The least. He goes on to say in our text back in 2 Timothy, that his departure is at hand. His time was ticking, and so was ours. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was very privy to what was going on in his life, okay? He's writing this letter from a prison cell, and he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to lose his life for the sake of the gospel. He knew that his end, man, it was right there. The time of my departure is at hand. Does anybody in here know when our clock runs out? No, we don't. Do we desire to know this? Some of us would say, yes, I do. You know why? I hope that we say yes It would make us more urgent in our calling that God has for us, wouldn't it? If we knew I have 3.5 days and a few seconds left, we would hopefully we wouldn't just go get a credit card and rack the credit card up and go to the Bahamas, right? Some of us were thinking, I would just get out of this place. Hopefully, if we knew we had 3 days left, we would make sure every single person that we could touch would hear the gospel. We would just make sure of it. We would use those last 3 days because that's what we were created to do, to glorify God and reproduce worshipers. But here's the thing. Everything in today's time period is pointing to the end. The Bible is being revealed every single day, more and more, if we would open our eyes and open our hearts. Our time is drawing near, just as Paul was. And he was urgent. He was urgent. The time of my departure is at hand, and I've got to get after it with these last seconds of my life. Timothy, I have got to give you this. He used his time wisely, just as we should. I want to look at an example about, I talked about how Paul never really sat around, you know, and cried about his circumstances. But if you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, this is probably a familiar story to some as well. But in Acts chapter 16, we find Paul, guess what? Locked up in jail. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Remember, this is a big chunk of scripture here. But I want us to understand what's going on here. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 19, it says, "And when his master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, trussed them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So not only did they like take them in the front door of the jail, they're like, "You're going to the dungeon of the jail. You're going to the depths of the jail, and we're going to lock you up, shackle you up. You're not getting out of this." In verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang, praising unto God, and the prisoners heard them." How often do we find ourselves locked up in the inner prison? And I'm not talking about physically, but maybe so. But if locked up in sin and just hard times going on in our lives, or maybe we're dealing with something, and it doesn't have to be sin. Maybe we're dealing with something and we're just like, "I don't understand what's going on." How often do we find ourselves singing and praising God and allowing everyone around us to hear us, like the prisoners? In verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed," right? "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must we do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took the same hour of the night and washed the stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God and with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the surgeon, saying, Let those men go. And the keepers of the prison told this, saying to Paul, And the magistrates have sent to let you go. And now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately or privily? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And when they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city, And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. A long, long passage there. But all that to say this, Paul and Silas locked up. Why? For doing God's will, right? Taking the word of God to the people. Locked up, shackled up, praising Jesus. You know why? Because they seen the circumstances they were in and the prisoners that could hear them. And they're like, these folks need Jesus. And I trust God enough to protect us in this. And if this is the end, so be it. I'm going to use every second that I have to get the gospel out. So they began singing and praising God. And God's like, yeah, baby. Yeah, you're rocking the house and so am I. And he began to, an earthquake came and the doors flung open and the shackles were loosed and everybody sat there. If that was to happen at Leavenworth Penitentiary, I could tell you what would happen. There would be people everywhere, right? Woo, we're free. People try to escape prison every day. Some do, some don't. Paul's like, yo, don't hurt yourself. You know why the prison guard was going to kill himself? Because he was going to be killed if there was a prisoner missing. And he's like, I'm just going to end this right now. And Paul's like, listen, Jack, we're all here. And that praising and worshiping God that the jailer had heard, man, drew him to God. And Paul's like, come in, let me share the gospel with you. No, he just began to share the gospel with him. Because why? He said, what must I do to be saved? And he's like, hallelujah. The circumstances that Paul found him in was an opportunity. The circumstances that we find ourselves in every day is an opportunity. An opportunity that we have to glorify God and praise him. We must live our days like it's our last. No regrets. No missed opportunities. You know why? The jailer's life was worth it. Let alone his whole house. The jailer's life was worth Paul and Silas being locked up in prison, being beaten, right? Stripped of their clothes and beaten and locked up in prison. Paul's like, the jailer's life's worth it. One soul is worth it. The time of his departure was at hand, meaning the time of his time on earth was drawing to an end. You know, it was very evident to Paul that he was about to lose his life for the faith, and it should be very evident to us that we could be taken out at any moment as well. So why could Paul be so confident that his time that God allotted was about to be over? God could have spared Paul's life like he had done numerous times. But Paul was confident that he had accomplished God's will. Point number two is the actions that it takes. There's three actions that it takes right out of our text in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Paul could say, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Why? Because of verse 7. Because he had lived his life for the glory of God. He had fought a good fight. He had finished the course. He had kept the faith. These are all actions it takes to be a living sacrifice. These three things right here point to Paul being a living sacrifice. Paul using his life for the furtherance of the gospel. And the first one, the subpoint A, would be fought. An action. Fighting, not for his life. Not for his life. For souls. I have fought a good fight. Paul says, man, listen, here's the thing. I'm not a fighter, but I like to go to the city lake when I was in high school and watch fights, right? Because that's just what we did, right, Dwayne? I happened to live right there, so I got front row seats every time. But you know what? Some fighters really were terrible. One, they wouldn't even start, and they would just dance around like clowns, but if somebody quit in the middle of the fight, somebody's getting pummeled, right? They are getting beat down. A good fighter fights until the end. And I'm not talking about beating each other up. But in a spiritual sense, a good fighter fights clear up to the bell. Right up till that bell rings. He doesn't stop prior to the opponent. Prior to the end, because the opponent will knock him out. Right? Maybe some of you guys watch MMA, and sometimes I like to because I just like watching people beat each other up. But if somebody was to quit before the bell rang in MMA, you are a dead man or a dead girl. It's going to be a bad ending. Paul doesn't stop prior to to the end. There's many things that will steal us away, though. There are many things that men and women of God must flee in order to fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul used his life to get the gospel to those that had never heard it and to those that needed to hear it again. He used his gift to reach them because he was a good fighter. And he was confident that he went clear to the bell because he could say, "For I have fought." Past tense, right? We are fighting, church. We are fighting. Present tense. Paul knew that his end was right there. He could almost taste it. And he's like, "I have fought a good fight. I've used my new life in Christ to fight for the faith." And he was confident. The second one is finished. Another action. Paul's race was over. He says that he had finished his course. Paul likened many things to races. His race was almost over and he could see the end and he was pressing towards the end. Right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. "I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," just like Travis shared with us. Right? And then Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry, this is flipping quick, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Doing what? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." How often do we allow the sin in our life to beset us to where we can't run, let alone run with patience the race that is set before us? You know why we have to have patience for the race that's set before us? Because we don't know where the end is yet. We know what happens at the end, but those seconds that tick by during our race, we don't know how many seconds there are. That's why it takes patience, like an endurance runner. They run because they're crazy. They run long distances. They can't, when they start, they can't see the finish line, okay? I like to be able to see where I'm going. I think I can make that. But these people that like in cross country, they run and they can't see the finish line, but they know it's there. So it takes patience to run that race so that they have a little bit left at the end to get there. And the same goes for our lives that we are living right now. We know the end is there and we know what happens at the end. And we're going to see that. But what do we do during that time span? Some of us were like sprinters and we start out, man, like Usain Bolt running like a crazy maniac. And then about a quarter of the way through, we're like, "Holy cow, I can't do this anymore." And we see this. We see this. People get burnt out. They get involved in every single thing they can possibly get involved in ministry. And they're running a million miles an hour with their hair on fire. They have no time. They don't know what to do. They're like, "I've had it. I'm burnt out. I can't finish." Unfortunately, that happens. The course that Paul speaks of here in our text that we just read in Hebrews speaks of God's plan that he had for Paul's life. And each of us have a course, and they are not all the same. We are not robots. Like I said earlier, the Bible calls us peculiar people, strange ones, ones that are different. But what's really awesome is that God puts us all together for his will to accomplish that. The course that we all have may look different throughout the middle, but the beginning and the end are the same, hopefully. Right? Hopefully we get in the race. And we talk about this all the time of sanctification. But we must remember this time period that the believer is in. Man, it's a time to be set apart. And you're either in it or you're not. You're either in it or you're not. This is like going to a track meet. you're either on the track or you're sitting in the stands. You're like, man, I want to be in there. Well, stinking surrender your life, right? Cry out to the Lord and say, God, I want to be in the race. He's like, hallelujah, the work has already been done, so come on in. It has to start with salvation. If you're not born again, then that's where he has to start. Then you can start allowing God to set you apart. Paul was towards the end of the sanctification period and ready to be glorified, which is what we all long for. But he had finished, he says, I finished my course. And the third thing here is I've kept the faith. Kept, another action. I've kept the faith. And this is not talking about salvation. Paul's not saying, well, I'm glad I didn't lose my salvation through that all that mess that I've been through in my life. He's not saying that at all. The Bible is very clear. In John chapter 10, verse 28 through 29, we were just talking at youth the other night. Let's read this to you real quick. The Bible is very clear that you can't lose what you didn't earn. So in verse 28 in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if you've surrendered your life to the Lord and you're born again, you're a child of God, you're sealed, right? Nothing you can do, nor man can do, can take that away. We have eternal security. But he was talking about living his life each day by faith. Living each day by faith. Not losing that faith, not turning his back on the Lord, not questioning God, but trusting him in every step that he took in life that God had given him, right? How often do we find ourselves with weak faith? Let's be honest with ourselves. Like God is far from us. Then we realize, hopefully, that we're the ones that are far from God. We want to blame it on God. God, why are you so far from me? Then we look in the mirror and we're like, oh my goodness. And then that very thing that separated us eternally from him separates us from him with the sin. Sin is the issue, church. When we question the Lord, when we turn away from him, when we choose to please the flesh over pleasing him, then we drive a wedge between us and God. That God has already delivered us from. He's already reconciled us back to him through a relationship with Jesus, but we choose to not keep the faith. We choose to not we choose to please the flesh. We choose to temporary satisfaction over sweet fellowship with the Lord. A little bit of sweet, oh man, this feels so good to my flesh. Drove a wedge between our sweet fellowship with the Lord. We know there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, but we can hinder that relationship. We can choose to not draw near to him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I love how Jesus puts it. Self-denial is key. We're needy people that desire things, right? And how often do we find ourselves desiring something other than the Lord? How often? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is something that is sometimes hard. Man, it's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. It's easy to believe what we can see, but what about the unseen things? One more passage here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which hath consecrated for us through the veil. This is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Our faith comes through the goodness of God. He gives us the ability to place our faith in him alone. right? Because if he didn't do that, we would place our faith in everything, anything and everything. But God says, I would give you the ability to place your faith in only me. That's power. He is worthy of this as well. We must draw near with true hearts, it says. We must stop wavering. We have to stand fast, church, be unmovable, keep the faith. We need to use our brothers and sisters because we're the body and we need to gather as much as possible, right? And encourage one another to hold each other accountable. I'm not just talking about on Sunday mornings. We need to be together. We need to be a family. But you know what? We need to be a church too. And we need to make church a priority. We need to hold our brothers and sisters accountable to be here. And not only to be here, but to be in the Word, right? To be in the Word. Our final point for today. In verse 8. Both these things equal eternal rewards. Both of the first two points will result in eternal rewards. When we live our lives for the glory of God and give everything that we have to God and fight a good faith, finish our course and keep the faith, there will be a result from this. There will be a result. Believers are or should be looking for the finish line. We should be. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We will be rewarded. Don't settle. Paul says there's, in verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me at the day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. A man, he says, there's a crown laid up for me. And this is not Little League Baseball participation medal, okay? Everybody gets one, so we don't want somebody to be little Johnny, you go home crying, right? No, man, no. I'm not a fan of participation medals, I'm just saying. I'm sorry. You need to earn it. Because if not, we're growing up little weenies, right? That, oh, I deserve everything for doing nothing, right? That's ridiculous. It's completely ridiculous. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry. But man, that's the kind of generation that's being grown up today. Is everybody's, man, you're all so amazing. No, some of them are not, right? Some of them need some help. Some of them need to put some work in. Drives me crazy. A sporting event. I won't even get into that. I'm sorry. I'll get on a tangent. Just drives me crazy. Just leave it at that. This reward is one we get for completing a course. The crown that we receive when we get to heaven. Not a crown that we get to like wear around like, look at me. Right? Look at me. But a crown we get to cast at the feet of Jesus. We get to be, man, we get the honor to be able to do this. And the sad thing is that there's going to be many Christians that don't get to take part in this because it's not a participation thing. You don't just get it because they were okay with just going through the motions while they were here. They were okay with just getting by, just being a part of the team. I don't want to be that Christian. I don't want to be found naked, right? And nor does anyone want to see that. Or, you know what? I don't want to hear this. Well, you did okay, servant. You did okay. No. We should desire to say, hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not, that was okay. Paul knew this would be waiting for him. Why? Because of the actions that he did here on earth. There's actually 5 different crowns that a believer can receive. We're just looking at the crown of righteousness today. To obtain this crown, you obtain this crown by doing the 3 things that we just went over. By the 3 things that we just went over, right? By fighting a good fight, by finishing his course, and by keeping the faith. This is how you get this. It takes actions, these 3 actions. In And this crown can only be given by one. It will only come from one. And Paul tells us right here, the Lord, the righteous judge, the only one that is able to give such a reward. How confident are you that you are worthy of such a reward? How faithful are you right now? Are you doing what the Lord is instructing you to do? This is what God is. Man, he's like, listen, Jack, you need to get after it. Every second counts. The Apostle Paul faced so much kickback and persecution, but yet we don't ever read of him tucking tail and running away or hiding out. I mean, he was, man, turn with me to Acts 17. Okay, we read about the encounter in jail in Acts chapter 16, but what about Acts chapter 17? In verse 2, we're just going to look at something real quick. We know what had just happened, okay? He had been in prison. God delivered him. Mass salvation happened. And then he left and he goes into the house of Lydia. And then in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Amphilonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, get this phrase, as his manner was, went in unto them, and the three Sabbath days reasoned with them unto the scripture, out of the scriptures. Paul had just been through hell and back, right? He had just been beaten, stripped naked, beaten, put in jail. All of this had an amazing spiritual thing happen where the jailer and his house got saved. And you know what? He was probably, this is like coming home from a mission trip. If you guys have ever done that, you know when you come home, you're just exhausted. I just want to just rest. I just need some time. And if we could get this, church, if we could understand what Paul is saying in verse 2 when he says, and his manner was. You know what his manner was? Was to get after it. To get, what did he do? Went right in and started preaching. He didn't say, I need a little bit of a sabbatical. I need some time off. I need to lick my wounds. No. If we would ask God, what is my manner? What am I doing? Am I taking a break? Because I'm wasting seconds. I'm wasting seconds. Paul didn't go looking for the easy road or the easy button. He carried on just like he was before. That's what's amazing. And that's what God is telling us today. Because maybe some of us are in the midst of just complete chaos. And we don't know which way is up or which way is down. But what are we doing? Are we worried about that stuff? Or are we just carrying on as the manner was before that stuff hit? Paul didn't allow his situation to dictate if he would or wouldn't do things. He knew his calling and he held fast to that calling. And what about us? What do we do when things get crazy? What do we do when things are going haywire? Do we keep doing what we are called to do? Or we sit around and wait for things to get easier? Just like the world we live in now. I can't wait to get back to normal. Well, I got news. News flash. This is normal. Get used to it, right? Get used to it. And then tomorrow, get used to that normal. When Paul says, I press towards the mark of the high calling, he also says, I'm not looking back. I'm not worried about yesterday. Because yesterday was yesterday, and I can't change that. And you know what? 2020 was 2020, and we can't change it. And guess 2021's almost over. What the heck is going on? Seconds are going by, and we can't change it. But we can make an impact for tomorrow or right now. It's not going to get easier. We must quit wasting God's time. This crown that Paul speaks of is not just a crown that he can receive, but also all of them that love his appearing. For all of us that fight a good fight, finish our course, and keep the faith, God of the righteous judge, hey man, he's so righteous, right? He's so perfect. He's so awesome. And we can be as well. Are you right with God today? Are you doing what he's telling you to do? How does your fight look? How does your race look? Some of us are closer to being done than others. Some of us are crawling. Some of us are walking. Some of us are sitting on the sideline. But what we must do is we must focus on our own race. That's key when you're racing. You don't turn around, right? Because when you turn around to look and see how close the person is behind you, man, there's a pothole waiting for you to fall in. We just focus on the end. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Just focusing on that. And he'll get us through every second of every day. Keep the faith. Trust God and follow him. Because that's what he desires for us to do. We cannot reproduce worshipers if we're not following God. We can pretend to. But if we're not following God, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? So why would somebody want to follow you if you're not following Christ? Because, man, I do some awesome stuff, right? I got the best hunting ground in town, so people want to be around me. But what about your relationship with God? We desire to be a church that reproduces leaders, a church that multiplies. And you know what? It starts with you and it starts with me during our race. What are we doing about it? What are we doing about reproduction? Are we ready for the Lord to come back? Are we ready for him to call us home? You know what? We may say yes, absolutely. But when we really think about this question and we think about the will of God in our lives, are we really ready? Have we been faithful in least? What are we doing to impact the kingdom? What are we doing with those souls that God places in our lives? Maybe some of us need to get ready. Our race is stalled. We've taken a time out. We're on a water break. But there's still time to either get in the race or get back in the race. Because we need to be running well, brothers and sisters. We need to let God revive our hearts. Let him change us. Let him empower us. Let him live in and through us. Let our pipe be clean, right? Let us be a clean vessel. Let's pray.